It's good to be here with you. I love worshiping Jesus, our King, with this worship team and with all of you who come each week. It is so good to do that with you. I'm going to get a seat if that's okay. Yeah? Thanks, guys. No love in this club. All right. We've been talking the last couple weeks about this concept of kingdom. And it's so funny because I got to share something that I realized. Rich, my good friend last week, spoke, and he did a tremendous job talking about choices, how we all have choices, and those choices have consequences. Every choice we make has a consequence. But something that Rich said struck me, and it was that there's this upside-down kingdom, and the way he understood that, and probably the way that most of you perhaps have understood that, because I don't always articulate what I know and what I think as clearly as it sounds in my head, is that he talked about the upside-down kingdom being a kingdom that Satan was enforcing, was empowering. And it's so interesting because I learned that this year, this phrase, God creates, Satan imitates. So let's say that together. God creates, one more time, I didn't hear you. God creates, touch your neighbor, wake them up, they're sleeping. God creates, Satan imitates. That's right. And so everything that God creates, Satan is working behind the scenes to imitate it. And what he imitates is never as good as the real thing. And so when I talk about upside down kingdom, I'm primarily talking about what Mark Sayers, an Australian pastor and author, coined as the upside down kingdom that God is building in this world. And it's upside down for different reasons than Satan's kingdom is upside down. It's upside down because God does things differently than what we think he should do and what we expect him to do. God does it God's way. And God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So it's upside down because that's not how we would build it. And yet Satan is on this tirade that he always seems to be on, and he's building an upside down kingdom. The way his works, though, is that it makes sense to the world. Everything he's doing, the hostility and the anger and the frustration and the backbiting and the everything we're experiencing in our culture, that makes sense to the world because he's the ruler of the world. And if you're not in Christ, then you're not going to understand that it's actually upside down. When the world starts calling evil good and good evil, that's when you know that Satan's behind it, because he is the kingdom he's building really is upside down when you're outside looking in on it. And it makes no sense why the world is the way it is right now, except that the ruler of this world, Satan, is empowering people in this world who are all around us to build an upside-down kingdom that's an imitation of the kingdom that God is building. And so God is building a kingdom, amen? Do you know about it? He's building it. And one thing we learned a couple weeks ago is that we need songs for our souls in these broken days. And so what we need and what you need is kingdom songs, because you need a song that will pierce through the dysfunction that's outside of you. And somehow, you guys know this is true, that dysfunction outside of you eventually always penetrates and seeps in and starts to create a dysfunction inside of you. You need a song to remind yourself of who the true king is, because if you don't have those songs, you're going to forget. And so we learned about one key song, and we broke up this song book. We call it Psalms. Now, it's significant that is the biggest book we have in what we call the Bible. Now, just a little, not a history lesson, but just a little lesson as we get into this further. The Bible, we split it up, I think, inappropriately, into the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the Bibles that you have in front of you. If you have your Bible, it will be split up between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't think that's a fair way because it's one book. Now, it's made up of 66 smaller books, but what is significant is that the biggest one of all 66 is right in the middle of the Bible, right? You open up this Bible, And most times it will land in Psalms. That's significant because this was the songbook for God's people in what we call the Old Testament. They were called Israel, the nation, the kingdom of Israel. Now we're God's people in what we call the New Covenant, the New Testament, after Jesus. This was before Jesus, and they had a songbook. And I want to break down for you. I didn't know this until the last few years. There is a songbook, and the Psalms, can we get the slide up? Thanks. The songbook is actually broken down into five books. Now, you might have known that, but there is one theme that runs through all of them. Guess what it is? Somebody, come on. Kingdom. Yeah, you guys are good. Kingdom is the thread that runs through all of the Psalms. And so you can break it down like this. Psalm 1 is kingdom, wisdom. What does wisdom look like in God's upside down kingdom? Psalm number 2 is kingdom eschatology. Ology means study of. Eschatos means last things. So the study of the final things, the study of the last days. Psalm 2 describes that. Psalms 3 through 41 describes kingdom crisis. We know a lot about crisis in 2020, don't we? Amen? No amens in the house. Come on, guys. It's been like crisis after crisis, right? It's just been this massive pile of crises, right? So Psalm 42 through 72 is kingdom rise and establishment. Psalm 73 through 89 is kingdom division and rebellion. Psalms 90 through 106 is kingdom lost. Psalm 107 through 145 is kingdom restoration and hope. And finally, Psalm 146 through 150 is kingdom praise. Kingdom praise. And we have a national anthem in the U.S. of A., right? And you would probably all know it or at least recognize it if you couldn't think of it right now. And as I think about the national anthem of Israel, I actually think of the final five chapters in Psalms, 146 through 150. We call them the Hallelujah Psalms. Hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. Yah is at the end of Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. Yah is short for God. So you know how that works, right? AI is short for? Or Allen Iverson. Good. Right, I'm a millennial, so Allen Iverson, we have an abbreviated name for him, right? AI, I'm a big fan. That's the same that God's name works in the Old Testament. Micah is actually short for one who is like the Lord. The at the end of my name was at one point Yah, which means God, Yahweh, the only true King, the only true God. And so we understand, and sometimes you shorten names, but praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. That's what hallelujah means. You don't even have to pay for that one. That one's free for you. So 2 weeks ago, we learned that there's actually a score that we can jump into when life gets really hard, and we call that lament. And we said, you have an underscore. Your underscore is the soundtrack of your life that when life gets really hard and dysfunctional, when there's dysfunction in you and outside of you, there is a tune that God gives to you as the people of God to jump into and express the emotions that are all over the page. And that is a lament, and we describe lament like this. Lament is a cry for help based on God's confidence in God's character. A cry for help based on confidence in God's character. That's what lament is. And over two-thirds of the songbook that we call the Psalms is in that category of lament. So if you've never lament, listen to the series, the sermon 2 weeks ago, and get caught up on that because it's important to know what are we supposed to do when life gets hard. And there's a natural response that you can have, and that's a cry to God based on confidence in God's character. Well, the next thing that we're going to tackle today, the next category, if you break the Psalms up into two, is praise. And we say praise is a celebration. It's not a cry anymore. It's a celebration for who God is and what he has done. So lament is a cry for help based on God, confidence in God. Praise is a celebration for who God is and what he has done. And so we're going to tackle today one particular praise psalm near the end of the songbook of the Psalms. As I was studying the difference between lament and praise, I realized a few things. One thing I mentioned was an author last week. His name is Mark Vrogop. And I had one class period with him, but he wrote this book 2 years ago. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. If you want to know how to spell his name, you won't spell it the way that I said it. It's just anytime there's a V in a word, I feel like it's really hard to imagine how it's spelled. That's how you spell it. Mark Vrogop. And then, so that was a primary resource for me as I studied lament. A primary resource for studying praise was a book that I read a couple years ago called Reflections on the Psalms by C.S. Lewis, an amazing Christian theologian and thinker who lived in the last century. And here's what I realized. There is connections between lament and praise. Lament, you can imagine this, lament often leads you into the category of praise. We said last week, if you don't grieve what's happening to you, you may never get to a place of healing. Once you lament, once you grieve, once you cry out to God and he meets you in that place, he will enable you to praise. That one I understand. But here's what I realize. When you start with praise, when you are in the category of praise and you're picking up a psalm and it's all about praising who God is and what he's done, it often can lead you back to lament. Because when your eyes are on Jesus, everything's good. But as soon as you look down and you look out or you look in, you're going to see that this life is not the way that Jesus meant it to be. And that one day it will be that way, but it's not right now. And so when you look down, you see all these reasons for lament. This isn't in my note, but I got a notification yesterday from a friend that I went to seminary with. He's just a little younger than my parents. His name's Dave. And I got a notification on Facebook that his wife, Phyllis, and we were pretty close with them the last 3 years before we came here, that Phyllis's mom was in a car accident with also Phyllis's dad, and her mom died during the accident, and her dad now is in, I think, critical condition in the hospital. There are reasons everywhere to lament. I mean, you look out and you will see them almost instantaneously. You go on Facebook for, I don't know, like 0.1 seconds, you will see reasons that this world is dysfunctional and there is cause for lament, and they happen all the time, all the time. And so we need lament, but praise is something that we need. It's the flip side of the same coin. We need a song of praise to remind us, why is God so good, and why is he worth praising, and why can I get up this morning, and why can I keep going on? Well, it's because there's someone who's bigger than you and better than you and who has orchestrated everything for your good and for his glory. And so that is what we're going to jump into today. And so last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the underscore, your need to lament. This week, we're going to talk about the overture. And that is, the subheading would be, lift your gaze and you will praise. If you're a note taker, this would be an important thing to write down. It would be what we call the title. The overture, your overture, is lift your gaze and you will praise. And we're going to see that directly from God's word, but you need both. You need an underscore. You need that soundtrack so that when you put on your Beats or whatever other lesser headphones you have, that you are listening to the soundtrack that God meant for you to live your life according to. And so we have lament, we have praise. And overture, I'm a big definition guy. My favorite app on my phone is the dictionary app. And so I wanted you to know what I learned about what an overture actually is. An overture is an orchestral piece at the beginning of an opera or any other similar performance. It's at the beginning. That's important. That's significant. an introduction to something more substantial, also significant. Something better is happening soon. Something better is about to happen. But C.S. Lewis, in this book that I showed you, defined and described when we praise on earth, it's actually practice for the performance that is one day going to come. When we praise right now in the midst of the brokenness and the dysfunction, that's practice for what will one day be the performance. The performance isn't right now. It's just practice. And if you've played any sport of any kind, you know that practice is not as fun as a game. Practice is hard, especially preseason practice, you know, where you go early and all you do is run and all you do is work out. That is practice. And guys, it's hard to praise in the midst of hurt and dysfunction and brokenness. It is hard. And yet, there will be a performance that makes all the difficulty of practice worth it one day. Lewis said this. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." The praise doesn't just say what's happening, it completes the thing that you are finding enjoyment in. And he described, everyone does this naturally. We all praise the things that we value most. We do that on our own. No one has to tell us to do it. We just do it. It is set up that way. The system that we live in is set up that way. God made it that way. It is its appointed consummation. The delight is not complete until it is rehearsed. Praise is making what you are excited about and what you value, making that known to other people. That's what praise is. And so we need to understand that, to understand what is the overture that we need to jump into and that we need to practice every day of our life. So let's jump into Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is what we're going to, the psalm that we're going to tackle today. And God has so much that he showed me and that I'm excited to learn with you. Before we do that, though, would you bow your heads as you're turning there? Would you bow your heads and turn your hearts to our King as I go before him? God, you are the King. It's easy to forget when we're in this broken world that is run by the prince of the power of this world, the ruler of wickedness, God, the small g God of this world. It's easy to forget who the real King is, but that's you. And so in this moment, Father, we need your Spirit, because many people are here today, and maybe they don't know why. Maybe someone invited them. Maybe this is their first time. Maybe they've come, but they haven't come for a long time. God, you have a word for them because this is your house, and you do things your way in your house. And we're called to ask for your will on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that heaven is filled with your glory. And so would you fill this house, this place, these people with your glory right now, I pray. Spirit, do what only you can do. I pray in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you don't have a Bible today, that's okay. There is a Bible around you, hopefully. You are welcome to grab it. You're also welcome to keep it. Keep it, mark it up, write your name in it. We want you to have God's Word because we call the Bible God's Word, but that really just means God speaks. God's Word means God speaks. If you want to know how God speaks, the best way to know that is to open up his word, and he will speak to you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is the sword of the Spirit. That means that when you have God's word in front of you, or you're meditating on it, or it's deep in your heart, the Spirit is going to use that to teach you, to train you, to show you what it is that you need to know. And so if you have his word, open it up. If not, we're going to have it on the screen. That's okay. There's three high-level truths that I want you to see that God showed me in my study this week. The first is look up before you lift off. Look up before you lift off. Psalm 121 says, I turn my eyes to the hills. When you're looking at a hill, what are you doing? You're looking up because that hill's bigger than you, right? I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Before you lift off your head, you have to look up, or your world, your life, your day won't go the way God wants it to. And if you don't have the mindset of kingdom and the king in front of you, you may miss out on what God's trying to do through you, in you, and around you. Hello, God is working. Verse 1 says this, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Extol is another word for exalt. Maybe your translation has exalt in it. That simply means to lift high. I will lift high my God. I will lift high. Listen, when your eyes are off of you and on something greater, when your eyes are on something greater, you will praise the object that is greater than you. Whatever you assign value to in this world will become what you exalt. And that simply means what you make time for, what you invest in, what you schedule around. The thing that you give value to is the thing that you lift high. And so as I was thinking about what are some categories that I've done that in personally, and that maybe these people here that God's bringing to this church are struggling with, I thought of five categories right away. And here's another way of saying what I've been saying. Follow your time and money, and you will discover what you value most. If you want to know what you value, follow your time and follow your money. And so the first one is what I would call a gamer. Doesn't matter what game, doesn't matter how long, but below that, because we talked 2 weeks ago about fruit to root. There's a fruit, that's the actions that you see, but there's a root that motivates you to carry out the fruit that is happening and that describes and defines your life. A gamer, I would say, is a pleasure seeker. Pleasure is the thing that is motivating them, that they are seeking after, whether it's online community or escape from reality or time with their people or just time to stimulate your mind and get away from the work and all the pressure of raising a family and all the things that are hard in this world. So maybe you're in that category. And like I said, I've been in all of these categories at different times and in different ways, and I still struggle at the root level of all these things. The next one is a performer. Listen, if you were to check out the Enneagram, unlike Elijah, I'm actually a 3, and a 3 is often defined as a performer. So this is like me, just so you know, a performer, and I would say it's a people pleaser. You are living life to please other people. Everything you do centers around what other people will think of you, whether you have the right shoes on or the right jacket or the right haircut or whatever the case is. You live for those things more than you live for the glory and the pleasure and the satisfaction found in Christ. So maybe you're in that category. The third is an SJW or a social justice warrior. Maybe that's your life. Maybe justice isn't enough to just ask people or to fight for. Maybe you're a person who demands justice. You are a justice enforcer. And so anyone who isn't fighting as hard or as long or as deeply as you are isn't on your level. And you let everyone know, no matter who's listening, no matter who can see what you're saying. And so you are an enforcer of justice. There are verses for all of these, by the way. I just have to say this one. In Romans it says, vengeance is mine. It's not talking about the SJW. It's talking about the only warrior, right? Jesus Christ. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But maybe you're finding your identity as a justice enforcer. Two more, a vacationer. Maybe you are a reality escaper. You live for the weekend. Friday is the right day, and that's the only day that matters because you can escape from the pressures of life and the realities that are weighing you down, and you can go get your fun on, whatever that looks like. Or maybe you just wait and everything is about your next vacation, when you can finally leave work and just take off for a week or 2 weeks or a weekend, whatever the case is. Are you in that category? What does your value lie in? And the last is a baller. And whether it's football or soccer or any other online sport that you can watch or play, maybe you're a fantasy endorser. So maybe you live for fantasy football, and that matters more to you. And listen, as I was preparing this, if fantasy football gets you more hyped up than coming and spending time with God in His house or in His Word in your own house, you need to consider, what do I value most? If it's fantasy football or any other sport, baseball, on down the line, if that motivates you and excites you and will get you up out of your seat quicker than Jesus Christ will, I'm just telling you, you got to examine your own heart. What is it that you value most? And maybe you're not in any of those categories. Those were just the five that us millennials deal with on the daily. The second verse, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Listen, guys, this song is an everyday song. Every day. Touch your neighbor and say every single one. This is not a song that you can skip out on. This is a choice. It's a choice to wake up and to praise God. You don't roll out of your bed and just want to just scream praises to Jesus. No one in this house lives that life. And if you live it now, it's because you practiced it a lot and God did a work in your heart. But we are not naturally giving praise to God because we wake up and that's what we want to do. We still have sin inside of us. Sin, small world, small word, massive ramifications. Sin is inside of us. We are all born in sin. In iniquity, your mother gave birth to you. That's what David said. And if it's true for King David, who's higher than I ever will be and higher than you ever will be, it's true for you. We're all born in sin. And that's why we need a praise. We need a king who's higher than us that we can look to every day. It's a choice. And don't get that mixed up. Raise your hand if when you wake up, the first thing you check, be honest, the first thing you check is your iPhone or whatever lesser phone you have. Raise your hand if that's you. The first thing, keep your hands up. Come on. I can't see you. All right. We got a whole couple over here. All right. That's a whole family. All right, Amy, I know that's you too. Just teasing. That's me. My hand was up, right? I check my phone first. I don't go to God's Word first most often. I check my phone, whether it's your Gmail or your favorite app or your favorite escape, whatever, on your phone. Is that the first thing that you check? If it is, God's got a word for you today. In the last 5 years, social media, news media, online interaction have all moved away from focusing on what is good and now are fixated on what is evil. The last 5 years especially, the focus is no longer on what is good, but it's a fixation on what is evil, and we wonder why it's so chaotic in our world. I don't care if you're on the left or the right. I do not care politically if you're on either side. It does not matter. What matters is that you serve a king, and if you're not living for a kingdom that's greater than this one, this broken kingdom that cannot be fixed until Jesus comes back, that's what I care about, and that's why I'm here to say you need a better word, you need a better song for your soul, because what you fill your heart with will eventually come out. If you value something more than Jesus, that will come out eventually. And if you're constantly on social media and you're seeing all these awful interactions and hostility, it's going to come out. You can't fill your heart and keep it down forever. Out of the abundance of the heart, what you fill your heart with, the mouth speaks. And your hands eventually will follow. Listen, social platforms don't make people worse. They display what was always in the heart all along. People haven't got worse than they were when they were your grandparents. It simply is a platform to show the dysfunction that's in every heart, especially before Jesus gives a new heart. So if you want good to come out, fill your heart and your mind with what is good. This verse says you can start there. You can start filling your mind with what's good by blessing God. Blessing means giving him honor. It really is another, like a synonym for the word praise. It is exalting God. When you bless God, I dare you, bless God every day this week. Wake up and instead of looking at your phone, choose to bless God with your first words. And if you do that, watch God pour out blessing on you. Like, God never fails. So when I say that, I know he'll do it because I didn't make it up. He says it. You bless God and you watch him bless you. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Listen, God's greatness is objective. It's objective. That means it doesn't matter how you feel. That doesn't change God's greatness. He is great whether you feel that way or not. Come on, help me. Come on, help a preacher out. God is great whether you feel that way or not. It's not based on any truth when you don't feel that way. There's no truth that says God is lesser than what he is, no matter how you feel about it. Often, we feel differently because our eyes, which tend to guide our hearts, are focused on something lesser. We feel like God's not as great as he is when we wake up in the morning because our eyes are fixated, are focused on something lesser than God, and most often it's us. We look at self. What are my problems? How much weight do I have to lose? How do I make this kind of money? How do I get this vacation? How do I get whatever the thing is? When your eyes are focused on something lesser than God, you will not see how great he really is. You can spend your whole life, check that. You can spend eternity discovering God's greatness and you will never get to the fullness that is God's greatness. Amen. Ever. All of time, you can discover God's greatness and never reach the end. And we think he's not that great in our own hearts. It's not based on truth, it's based on our feelings, and our feelings, as we've said, are good indicators of reality, but as guides, they're not trustworthy. They indicate reality, but they are not trustworthy to follow. God's word is, verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will meditate. Circle those three words, even if the Bible isn't yours. Circle those three words. Whoever's Bible it will become or is needs to know. That's important too. If you want to know what may be keeping you from overflowing, did I just read verse 4? Oh, come on. Go back. We got to get verse 4. That's good. You can't just skip over it like that. Come on. Verse 4. These people are champions upstairs because it's hard to follow me, okay? Verse 4 says this. They're all over. I'm all over. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Listen, it does not matter what generation you're in. From the silent to the zeers, you are called to commend what God's done in you to those who are following in your footsteps. You have a responsibility. I don't care what generation you're in. You have a responsibility to commend God's work in you to those around you. That's what this verse is saying. No one gets off the hook from that. Now we can address verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And now that it's highlighted and circled, It's important. If you want to know what may be keeping you from overflowing onto others, it could be that you're not filled up with what God's done in your life. If you're wondering why I'm not overflowing onto others with God's work in my life, maybe it's because you haven't taken the time to consider what God's done and what God is doing and what God will continue to do. If you slow down, you will have time to meditate. David, who wrote this psalm, said, "I will meditate." He ran a whole kingdom, and he could take time to meditate. Right. Yeah. And I'm encouraging you, take time to meditate. Not only am I meditate, whoa. Meditate. What do they call those? Freudian slip, that's right. Thanks, Freud. All right, bring it back. This is really important. I want to give you, I know it's kind of the middle of the sermon, but I want to give you an application point because I love you and I care about you, and I want to serve you in that way. And the application is this app, which you're about to see, and it's called a one-minute pause. We think it's so important to get our life back from the frenetic pace of this world that our staff is going to go through a book called Get Your Life Back, written by John Eldridge, who's one of my favorite authors. And he wrote this book called Get Your Life Back. One of the tools that he promotes in this book is an app that his organization created called 1 Minute Pause. Raise your hand if you have a minute to give in your day. Just 1 minute. All right, keep your hand up if you have 2 minutes to give. 2 minutes. Okay, that's everyone. You have 2 minutes to give. Here's what this app does. It helps you, and he'll coach you. John will coach you through how this works. But it helps you take 1 minute to calm your soul down, because our souls can get really out of where they should be. They can get really sideways. And so you take 1 minute and you get before the Lord. Do that twice a day. You can set a timer for when that works best for you. But it is an amazing thing to slow your soul, because that helps you slow your roll. Whoa. He is so lame today. I'm telling you, you got to slow your soul. Listen, I'm still driving the speed limit, and I'm still stopping at stop signs. And let me tell you what it's done for me. It's a small thing. That's a big thing for me. But it's a small thing maybe for you. When you do a lot of small things, God can use those to bring about great things, to bring about great repercussions. If you do a lot of small things, God can bring about great work in your life. And so when I slow down to the speed limit, listen, it's just cruise control. No one can do it on their own. That's why they put a cruise control in your car. Cruise control on the speed limit, and I'm a rebel, so I set it like 56 when I should be going 55, and then I'm convicted and I go back down. I mean, 56 feels a lot different. I don't know what it is. And when I stop at the stop signs, it calms my soul down. I know it's crazy. But when I drive the speed limit, I'm an emotional driver. So if I'm mad, I'm going 100. If I'm sad, I'm going 3. You know, like that's me, right? But cruise control, right, keeps me at the speed limit. And I'm stopping at the stop signs. It allows all the craziness inside of me to just calm down. And God brings a calm over me just from that small thing that I mentioned a month ago. This will be another thing that can be a tool for you to start you in this journey of calming your soul down and getting in line with who God is. We don't have time. We got to keep going. It's good. Download it. Verses 6 and 7 says, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They will speak, but I will declare." They will speak of your greatness, of your splendor, but I will declare your awesome deeds and your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I want you to circle one more word. There's the word in verse 7, fame. Circle it. It is important to know that word. There was a woman not that long ago, an amazing leader, Christian leader, friend of my wife, an incredible woman. And I asked her, I had spoken at an event that she happened to be at, and she's such a good communicator. I asked her to speak into my life and to give me some pointers on how I could do better, how I could sharpen my craft. And she did that for me. And I'm sitting across the dinner table from her, and this is what Jocelyn said to me. She said, "Micah, no matter what you do, every opportunity you get, make Jesus famous." And those words have shaped me. No matter what you do, every opportunity you get, make Jesus famous. And your talks, your conversations, your platform will be used in a way that gives praise back to where it belongs, to God. God's abundant goodness, which we see in these two verses, is most clearly seen in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. If you want to know how good God is, then you don't have to look any further than what Jesus did for you. You don't have to look past it. That's the greatest picture and portrayal of what God has ever done, is he sent his own blood to give up his blood so that you could have life again restored with God. If you want to know God's goodness, then look at Jesus. Pour forth the goodness of God by giving all the fame, all of it, to Jesus' name. The second truth I want you to see from this chapter goes like this. Tune your ear to a better kingdom. If you take notes, this would be number two. Tune your ear to a better kingdom. Listen, if you're going to tune your ear to anything, then you need to know who the composer is. You need to know, is he trustworthy? What is he in it for? You have to know the composer of the kingdom, of the kingdom's songs, if you are going to tune your ear to them. And so in the next verse, in the next two verses, we see who God is. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." This verse takes us back to the name God gave himself when Moses asked God. In Exodus 33, he asked him to show him his glory. Here's what God said: "I will let my goodness pass before you." God's glory is God's goodness. But he asked Moses later on in that chapter, in Exodus 33, to get involved. He asked him to get his hands dirty first. Moses had to remake the tablets of stone into the second set of Ten Commandments because he smashed the first step. And God said, "Before I tell you my name, before I pass in front of you, you need to do a few things for me. You need to do a few things to make sure that you're in the game." The Lord, this is what he said in chapter 34, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God said about himself, this is who I am. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I have abundant love and faithfulness. And as I've been studying for kingdom songs, it's been crazy because God keeps bringing to my own heart and my own mind all these songs. And so I'm studying and I'm meditating and I'm considering, and these songs are just infused into my mind. One of them goes like this: "It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you'll always be. We know that. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you'll always be." It's talking about Jesus. That whole song is about how Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We have songs, guys, that God has gifted to us. Yes, in the songbook of God's people in the Old Testament, but also songs that are being written today, and we're singing them. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Purge our streets and lands clean, whatever the lyric is, right? We have those songs, and we sing them week in and week out. Verses 10 through 12, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Touch your neighbor and say, kingdom. And tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Say it again. That's right. We're talking about kingdom songs in this house. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. It all is all about one kingdom. And verse 13 says this, your kingdom, come on, come on. It's an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. There is one kingdom that will never fall. There is one kingdom that will never fail. There is one kingdom that will never falter. There have been empires for all of creation, but there is only one kingdom that is still standing, and that is God's kingdom. That's the only kingdom that you can put your trust in and not be disappointed in. There is only one kingdom. Only one. And that's a kingdom that God calls us to build with him. He calls us to join in kingdom building alongside him. But here's the thing, you will miss it. You will miss it. You will miss out on the work he is doing if you're not willing to engage in that work. Listen, I'm telling you, coming to church one time a week is not going to do it for your soul. You have to be engaged in the work God's doing. Yes, starting at home. But you have an opportunity to build a kingdom with God. And if you're not willing to engage in that kingdom work, you're going to miss out on the work he wants to do in you and through you and all around you. The church, listen, the church is the earthly picture of God's kingdom and the conduit through which he does the work. The church is. And we each, Rich reminded us a month ago, we each are a part of the church. Each of us individually, the Spirit is in us. But we all make up the greater church. And we practice our worship, our praise here on Sunday. And Grace students on what will be again Wednesdays. And Grace kids on Wednesdays. But are you engaged in the work God is doing at the church that he's working through? All nations, tribes, and tongues are a part of God's church, and they are all a part of God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what your complexion is, what your ethnicity is. You are a part of God's kingdom if you have Jesus in you. And I got to meet with two pastors a few days ago. One of them is Ethiopian, and it was the first time I met him. And listen, he's building God's kingdom right down the road. And he's doing it with immigrants from Ethiopia and from that part of the world. Same kingdom, different church, but we're all striving for the same thing. And we're all under the rulership and the headship of the only king. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Facet is building a kingdom, the same kingdom we're working on. And then Godwin, I don't even know his ethnicity. But we're friends. I'm going to find out soon. He's a special and a dear brother. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we have a love for each other because of the love that God has for us. And we can connect and we can partner because it doesn't matter where you're from or who you're ministering to. If we're about the same kingdom, then let's do it together because better is two than one and better is three than two. And that is what we're trying to do at this place is partner with kingdom builders around our community. One church of Buffalo. That's what we're about because that's what God's about. He's about building his kingdom. Don't miss out on the work. I met another man. I was doing work, right? And we call that work Sabbath. And you're supposed to not do any work on Sabbath. But here's, I just got to let you in on this. If you're not practicing Sabbath, like God worked 6 days, he rested one. I think that's a good pattern. You can have two. That's kind of an American thing. If you want it, you can have it. It's not like wrong. But I'm trying to practice one day of Sabbath. It's hard to stop working, guys. It's hard to turn off your mind, to turn off your phone, and to unplug. That's difficult. I get it. So there is a work in it. But I was Sabbathing with my family, and we're getting better at it. I'm getting better at it. We're at this orchard, and I'm right next to this guy, and I'm not very talkative. Like, I'm pretty introverted. I talk a lot up here. You gave me the platform, so, like, don't blame me. So I'm talking to this guy, and he's outgoing, he's special, different complexion, right? But he, guys, I got to tell you this. I didn't know if I was going to say it, but I am. He asked me a question that made no sense if you don't know me and what I'm going through in these last 2 months. No one should ask me that question unless I've told you. He asked me a question that made no sense outside of we're complete strangers and we just happen to know that we both love Jesus now. And he asked me this pointed question. And I was like we do, right? I was like, well, that's ironic that that would happen. Like, why would he ask me? You know, that is so weird. And then I, like, tell my wife, and I was like, yeah, this thing happened. It was weird. Whatever. He asked me, like, can you believe it? And then I'm, like, meditating on it, right? I'm thinking about that situation. I'm like, what the heck happened, and how did I almost miss it? He asked me a question that only God knew and a few people I told was happening in my life. And he asked me that question. Why? Because we serve the same God. And God speaks to his kids. He speaks to them. Yes, most clearly in this book. But he still speaks when you have the Spirit of God in you. And he spoke to this man. And he told him to ask me a question that he has no ability to know outside of serving the same God that I serve. And it was amazing. And I'm encouraged for you. And I'm encouraged for me. Verse 14 says this, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. We all fall down. We all fall down, every single one of us. But only Jesus can help you up. We all fall, but only Jesus can help you up. My favorite two verses in the whole Bible happen to come from my namesake, Micah 7, 8, and 9 says this, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, when I'm down, when I can't move forward, I will rise. I will rise. I will rise. Why? Because Jesus is the one who's in it with you. And he never falls, and he never falters, and he never fails. And when you serve him, he will help you get back up. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, God will be the one to fight for my justice and my judgment because he's the only one who has the worth and the ability to do it. He will bring me out to the light. I will look upon his vindication. That's what those verses say, and that's what I need because I got a lot of enemies that are tracking me down, and maybe you do too, and they want you to ruin your marriage, and they want you to fall, and they want you to be defined by who you used to be before you knew Jesus, and even when you knew him, you were still struggling with the same sins that you were born into and that you fell into or that you found or that found you. You all have a lot of enemies coming after you. But there's only one king who can set you free from them. There are only one king when you fall to help you rise. And his name is Jesus. And he's building a kingdom here. And he wants you. Amen. And he wants you to be a part of it with him. Verse 15. The eyes of all look to you and you give them food in their due season. Lift your eyes to Jesus. He lived the perfect life. You can't. He lived it. You couldn't live it. You had no chance. He lived the perfect life. He died the death that you deserve because every time you sin, that sin demands an equal and a just punishment. He died the death you deserve and I deserve. And he broke down the walls of the tomb because they couldn't hold him down. And then he rose up through the clouds so that you could rise up out of the grave. Here's what the Bible says. It says he's the firstborn of the dead. He had to walk through the door of death and then walk out the other side. First person to do it. And he walked through the door of death. He walked out the other side so that you could rise up out of your grave, walk through death. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You rise up out of your grave in Christ. When I fall, I shall rise. Amen. And you die to sin. You live to righteousness. For the rest of time, you live to make Jesus famous. And you will never fall beyond his help, beyond his reach. The resurrected king is resurrecting me. We sing that song, don't we? The resurrected king is resurrecting me. Right? He resurrected so that you could too be resurrected. Amen. Verses 16 and 17. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. You can serve a God who keeps his hand open. You can serve a God who keeps his hand open, who will never withhold from you. But here's what you need to know. He will only give you what won't kill you. Amen. Let me say that again. You can serve a God who has an open hand. It's not closed. He's not keeping something from you that will make your life better. He will only ever give you what won't kill you. And so if you don't have that car, it's because the car would become more precious to you than Jesus Christ. If you don't have that wife or that husband, it's because that would be the worst choice you could make, and you wouldn't come back from that. God knows what's best for you. He will only give it to you if it won't kill you. And so when it doesn't make sense to us, remember and remind your heart that God will only give me what's best for me. Because he's only and he's always good. Verses 18 to 19, and we're going to wrap up. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. King Jesus is near. Circle the word near in your Bible. King Jesus is near. But you're going to miss out on him if you think he looks and acts like you. If you make him in your own image, you will never recognize him because Jesus is better than you will ever be. He's better than I will ever be. He doesn't look and act like you. Truth is directly tied to the creator of everything. We don't get to determine truth. It's objective, outside of you, higher than you, better than you, not subjective. Truth is not determined on how you feel or what you think. You don't know everything, by the way. You don't know everything. You may think you do. Help me out, Mac. But I know you don't know everything. But guess what? There is a truth that is above you, and it's for you. And the truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know what truth is? Look no further than Jesus. I want to invite the worship team back up as I close. Perhaps your desires are not being met. Perhaps your desires are not being met because God is preparing for you something better than what you can even imagine. Let me say that again. Perhaps your desires aren't being met because God is preparing something better for you than what you're even imagining. God only does good and he only gives good things. If I had known that God had Liz locked down for me, if I had known my wife was on lock, I wouldn't have wasted my heart on the two girls that came right before her, because she's way better. She's them plus a couple other hundred. God has something better than what you can imagine for yourself. And he's working it behind the scenes. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean he's not doing it. He's working for you and for his glory. And so lift your eyes to him. Verses 20 and 21, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. He preserves those who love him. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Love Jesus first. Love Jesus first, and he will preserve you. He will take care of you. Practice your praising now, knowing that your game time performance is right around the corner. You got to practice the praise, even when it's hard. Practice. And the performance lasts forever. Practice does matter, AI, because the performance costs everything you have to give, and it will last forever. Practice does matter, and so practice your praise this week. We're going to take a few minutes after we begin singing, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and declare, to proclaim the praise of God. One or two verses is all I'm giving you, but find those verses that God has used to bless you and bless God with them now. Because if we can't do it in God's house, then we're not going to do it in our house. And we're not going to do it to other people. And so now is the perfect time to practice. And as the Spirit's moving and as the song is being sung and as our souls are awakened to all that God has and all of his greatness, use this time to declare and to proclaim to your church family who God is and what he's done, but mostly just who he is in his word. One or two verses, and a few elders will come up. Will you lead us, please?
Go ahead and stand with us. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath. Clicking, okay? You give